But I want to share with you something that dear to my heart that I've been praying for this church and asking God, what are the things that you want this church to know? And it's always a challenge when you get to invite to share the Word of God other places. But what's so wonderful it is that all of you loves Jesus. And that's what we have in common, that I can speak truth to you and you can receive it. Because you love Jesus just as much as I do. Our text today, I don't know if you guys, you had a verse earlier, the guy in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. But I didn't know if you knew my notes. But that's basically our message this morning. So do you believe there's a God? So let's open our Bible to Ephesians chapter 2, and then we're going to read from verse 1 to 10. And I think you got it up there too, yeah? Huh? Oh, yeah, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. Wow. You guys came prepared. Let's read the Word of God. Verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too are all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved through faith, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we will walk in them. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your power. Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. That you are faithful, that you are good, and that you love your people. We ask that you anoint this morning, that your Holy Spirit will flow through us, that you change our heart, that you renew our mind, that we're able to see the goodness of God this morning. Lord, I pray that we will walk away this place, change, because we met with Jesus. And so we ask for your love, your grace, your mercy to flow through us this morning. And I pray that I will decrease and you will increase, and that you will speak for me. In Jesus' name, amen. So I had the privilege to be in Ephesus. Waxer invited me to go with him, and then we went and we traveled from Atlanta to Athens in Greece. And from Greece, we went to Corinth, and our church is studying the book of Corinthians. To Corinth, to Olympia, where the first Olympic Games were happening. And then we went to Delphi, where the temple of Apollo is up in this whole mountain field that is, it's amazing. It's a gorgeous country. And from there, we went to Meteora. From Meteora, went to Berea, study like the Bereans the Bible speaks about, and that's the same place. There is a synagogue there that they believe that is still a synagogue that Paul has preached. And then from there, we went to Thessaloniki, where the book of Thessalonians, and went to Philippi, where Lydia was baptized, and Paul was in prison with Silas. from there flew back to Athens and took a cruise ship. And we went from Athens to Crete to Patmos, where John wrote the book of Revelation. And I believe that's what you guys are studying today. From Patmos, we went to Santorini to Mykonos. And from Mykonos, we went to Ephesus, where our study is going to be. And that's a modern day of Turkey. And so, it's amazing how Paul traveled to those places. Paul is called, in some of the writing, the ancient writing, they call him the Homo Trachubitellus. Yeah, David said that I didn't speak English. I don't know. I think he's wrong, right? But meaning is this, tricubit. So tri is number of three. A cubit in the ancient day is 18 inches. So Paul was only 4 foot and a half. And I always thought that Paul was like this massive guy and nobody can mess with him. But he also has a thorn in his flesh. That means also he was a little bit in a place where his physique wasn't really in a good shape. Now, can you imagine the places that I just named you, we travel for some days 8 hours straight on a bus. Some days for four to more, we have to stop to places. But the drive that he has for the gospel to be preached, it's amazing. That he loved so much the truth and the gospel that he didn't care about his life. And just as much as we talk about the brethren today, they love freedom. And so do Paul. Paul loves so much freedom that he understands that freedom needs to happen to the lost. And that he took upon him and went to places and preached the word of God. And that today we're able to learn from Paul because of his love of the word of God and his love for his God. Amen? Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." I've known David, like he said, we've been going through ups and downs. I've seen him dead in his sins. I've watched him, and I saw what God can do. The first time I saw David, we're surfing at this place called Rock Point. And that's David's spot. And I'm just new. So I'm paddling out there, and I see this guy, but I thought he was a holy guy from the mainland, because he wouldn't talk to me because he was too cool maybe at the time. But he wouldn't talk to me, so I thought like, oh, maybe he's afraid of me. I'm brown. I'm local. Yeah. So, but later on, he came to church. I said, hey, that was the guy. But he thought I was Filipino. See, I told you guys. But anyway, watching him grow in the Lord, it is a blessing for me. Because I got to see what God can do in the people that are dead in sin. And grow and love God. Because God is the one who transformed the heart. Only the one who can transform the heart. And I can tell you, this man has been a lot of ups and downs. But the faithfulness of God doesn't change. And in our text, that's what Paul talks about. That we're dead in our sins, right? That every day is a battle in our heart. Because there is the flesh and there is the spirit. Those two collapse all the time. Because darkness can handle the light. And that's what God is. So, in our text today, that Ephesians chapter 2, so know the context, and I'm sure that you guys went to you thought the book of Ephesians 2. So you're pretty much familiar with what I'm talking about. The context in this is this. In Ephesus, the Ephesians were well known to dedicate themselves to the god Artemis, to the Greek, but also called Diana for the Romans. So it became a Greco-Roman place that it took over by the Empire of Rome and took over the place. The place was a place that the whole world will go down to go worship. How do we know that? In the book of Acts in chapter 19 and 20, talks about Demetrius. Demetrius, who's the one that will order people to create this statue of Artemis, a shrine. And the revenue of the money there is so huge that they're losing money. Why? Because Paul was preaching the truth and people are getting saved. And when they're getting saved, the statue has no meaning. They're money making, they're losing their money, their revenue of making the money. The business wasn't doing too good. So they created a riot to try to destroy what Paul is trying to do. And they were well known to do that, the Ephesians. And that's one thing that they were really, really into, the god of Artemis. She was a god, a goddess of fertility, hunters, protector of animals. There's all kind of things. But the thing is, in Ephesus, in all the different places in Greece, they all believe the Greek mythology. And all of them has different temples for different gods. In Ephesus, you have the brothel, the prostitutes. You have witchcraft. You have this giant library that I stand there with my wife taking the pictures, the Library of Celsus. There, remember the story? They're getting saved. They're throwing out their book. They start burning it, their books. And it was found there was 5,000 silver worth of money in their books. People are just getting saved. They're changing their lives because the truth is coming. But now imagine, if you are in a culture that everything is acceptable to you to do sin, and Paul comes in and changed the whole culture upside down and tell them about Jesus. Can you imagine the world that you're living in? Everything around you, it's available to you to do sin. That's what the culture they're living at the time. And so, our culture today, 20 years ago, we didn't have cell phone, right? What do we have? Those little phones, if you still remember. Their first cell phone came, it's so big like this. I mean, like only the rich could afford, we couldn't afford, you know. We take the spam and take holes and, hey, can you hear me? That's all we can afford. But the culture is changing all the time, right? The culture is changing. Today, our children, probably a lot of your kids have cell phone already. And what are they doing with the cell phone? You can go to Instagram. I don't have Instagram, but I hear from friends and stuff. But you can go and do selfie Monday, selfie Tuesday, selfie Wednesday, everyday selfie. But they become lover self. You know, and that's what the world will lead in, is leading to us to go there. It's just to go back to what sin is always has been, and the enemy always trying to destroy God's plan. That's what Paul is at. But we're not too far from there. We're still in the same route that our culture is going to be also easy. We have all the different things that are becoming legal and the things that are against God's word. So, the backdrop of Ephesus, the culture, it is really hard to walk a holy life. It is a struggle. And Paul is saying to these guys, yeah, I understand your struggle. I've been there. In Corinthians, he's talking about he was the worst sinner ever. He gets it. He understands the heart. But culture changes. And so too, as the Israelite in the book of Exodus was walking with Moses, Moses delivered them from Egypt, the land of slavery. And they see God do all the miracle, the power. They're like, wow, all the plagues and all that. They're coming out of Egypt and they go to this, to Mount Sinai, right? And what happened? Moses goes up to the mountain and meets with God. And he leaves the Israelite down with Aaron. And what did they do? The golden calf. The golden calf. You see, we feed our emotions with what we want. Even though God is so faithful, and you've seen it all your life, you've seen how God pulled you out of the miry clay. Yeah? But we tend to go back to what we know. And this is what he's saying. Don't go back to what you know. You have been changed. You have been renewed. Sin is no longer for you. You've been dead in sin, but Christ has made you alive. Amen? That's the struggle they were going through. So that means our heart is unstable. Just like the Israelite, just like the Ephesians. Our heart isn't unstable. It's not consistent. There's a war between the flesh and the spirit. It depends what you feed. We all have the tendency to react with the old flesh, the old nature. In Jeremiah 17, 9, 10, it says, our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So our worship should not depend on how we feel or our circumstances. The culture can change. The culture can do what they do. But your worship shouldn't change. And shouldn't be a place that your heart needs to adapt to what the world is. Because you are transformed. You are His. I heard that earlier. You are His by His sister Aya. You are His. You belong to Christ. And we do not need to go back to those things because there is power in those things that will destroy us. The wages of sins is death. Worship is a choice, number one, because who He is to me. And He first loved me. I'm choosing to love God back, love Him back, by doing what pleases Him. That's what I'm choosing to do. I choose to love my God. Worship, number two. Worship is living a life surrendered to the will of God. It's not a performance. It's not raising hands. Those are all good. But those don't mean anything. Singing or singing the right songs, bowing down, or going to church is a hard attitude. Worship is a hard attitude. Worship is a lifestyle. If I were to walk down the streets with my brand spanking new surfboard, or maybe something else, but I'll take surfing because Hawaii loves surfing. With my surfboard, does it make me a surfer? Why not? I have a surfboard. I have a brand new leash. I have the trunks. And I have the look. No? Why not? You know what makes you a surfer? If you surf. If you really, really surf. And that's all it drives you to do. So too, our walk with God. What makes me a believer, a Christian, what validates me to be His is what I do. It's not just what I hear. It's how I walk with Him and how it pleases my God. Amen? See, worship is a privilege. I don't have to. I get to. Right? Worship is being madly in love with someone. In our case, it's God. I am madly in love in God because God is madly in love with you. He loves you so much. The Greek word for worship means proskuneo. It means to kiss the hand towards one in a token of reverence. Like a king. You know, you just bow and kiss. In Hebrew, it's shakah. And I know you guys are learning some Hebrew songs, and we're going to do that today too. to bow down, to fall down flat, a picture of humility. 3 o'clock in the morning, 3:30, I was flat on my belly to my king and praying for you. That's what I was doing. I was like, yes, I pray that your spirit will penetrate the heart. And today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Let the spirit speak to you. Yeah? These words only become true when the inward heart of a man is matching the outside. When he's sincere, and genuine. See, the byproduct of the inward heart is reflected in the outward actions. And all the things that I told you, raising your hands, when your heart is right with God, he sees it. And whatever the outside is given to him, he honors it because the inside is in the right place. You know? And I've been to different churches, you know, I've seen crazy things. That I've seen people like this and looking in the corner, oh, he's watching me, okay. You know? Sometimes the whole watermelon. No, but everything that you do, it's your whole being that God is looking for. In Matthew 15, chapter 1, verse 9, and by the way, I told David I was going to be quick in my message. But I like you guys so much, we're going to go 2 hours. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1 to 9, Jesus speaking against the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, how the traditions were worshipped more than the obedience of the heart towards God. You guys remember the story, right? The Pharisee there debating with Jesus about what they're doing, and Jesus later on explaining to the disciples, he says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me, but in vain they do worship, they worship me. In vain they worship me," sorry. You see, we can, you know, like the horn say, "Hey, no act," right? We can do that all the time. But God sees it. You know? You only act. In John chapter 4, verse 22, verse 20 to 24, it says, now that Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman, came through the well, Jacob's well. She goes there, and Jesus, "Hey, give me a drink." The Samaritan trying to justify the way she was living and also trying to tell Jesus the way they worship. And Jesus goes, "Hey, you worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and what? In truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers." Amazing. God is looking for worshipers. In spirit and in truth. He's looking. He sees the heart. He knows the heart. He knows where you are. He knows when you're faking. You can fool people, but you can't fool God. And you know it. See, Jesus is pointing out the importance of the heart, but he's also didn't dismiss how the outside should look like. Why? Because the inside heart attitude was just as important as the outside actions. Let me explain that. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 17 to 19, it goes along with what we talk about the Pharisee. Because Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart speaks the mouth. We commit sin from our heart, and because our sinful heart displays our action. And Jesus is saying, whatever you say from your mouth comes from the heart. The heart is important. And what does that mean? In Mark 12, he says, the greatest commandment. What is the greatest commandment? Exactly. You got it. To love Him with all your heart. God wants us to love Him with our whole being. From in and out. Not just in. In and out. What makes our worship valid? When my worship is pleasing God's desire. When we act upon His will by obeying. In the book of Samuel, it talks about sacrifice. Obedience is better than what? Sacrifice. Now He's talking about your obedience. Your obedience, that's what valids your worship. By doing so, not the outward doing this or singing a song. I can sing a song all day long. But if my heart is not in the right place, God doesn't care. He doesn't care. He cares about you, but not your actions. See, now I lost my train of thoughts. There you go. When we honor Him with a true, genuine heart, it's not to say that the outward is not important. The outside leads us to what? To display who Christ is to our unbelieving friends, to the world outside. And that's what Paul is leading the Ephesians to do. Hey, now that you are changed, now that you are one of His and that you love Jesus with all your heart, act like it. Walk like it. Be the man of God that calls you to do, to be. What does it look like on the outside when the inside is so perfectly in the right place? What does it look like? The reflection of who? Of Christ. See, you might be the only Bible your friends will read with your own life. He's never told me how He changed. You know, but it's so powerful when you live a life according to God's will in obedience that the world outside can see it. Jesus says, by this, what by this? By the love that you have for one another, that the world will know that you are my disciple. How do the world will know that we are His? Love one another. What does that mean? Just in this square? You got so many unbelievers. I came here and I was my wife was typing the address, and we got lost somewhere. And then he sent me back Church Road. I was like, oh, Church Road is just like Molokai. Molokai, we get Church Roads too. Plenty churches. But plenty churches, they don't get along. Right? You get churches, they're like, nah, I don't like you. I love Jesus, but I don't like you. The way you love God, well, it's a little different than I love God. Right? You see it all over. It's not just Molokai. You got on Oahu. You got everywhere. Do you know why? Because Satan brings divisions. When he brings division, we create a different Jesus. That we should be people that truly love God and that the world see it. The world doesn't want to see when we're fighting against each other, when we are complaining, gossiping one another. The worst is the Christian that complain about each other. The outside world don't care because they're already in. They're like, hey, why do I want to be a Jesus lover when you're doing what I do? What's the difference? No difference. That's why Paul is saying, hey, you're different. Don't be like how you were. Be the Jesus lover because the world needs to see that. And the importance of the inside reflects the outside. That's why it's very important for us that we worship God with our whole being. From in and out, what he says, if you drink the water that I'll give you to the Samaritan woman, what happened? Was that there? Flow living water. Right? Okay, I'm gonna go faster. Got 45 more minutes, guys. I'm almost done. The unity is important. And that's why Paul is referring to those guys. Make sure you keep your behavior exactly how Jesus said. John chapter 17, he says, he speaks about his glory. He says, the glory which I given me, that you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one, just as we are one, and I in them and you in me. We can do a song with that. That they may perfect it in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. You see that? Do you understand the glory? Because it brings God the glory when we are unifying one body. I have good news for you. When you make it to heaven, there's only one audience. There's no New Hope. There's no Calvary Chapel. There's no this and this and this. There's only one audience. And we are that one audience. I want to encourage you to live your life to reflect to the world outside, just as Paul is trying to do. So Paul is also encouraging Ephesians that we are made alive. We're not dead. We're dead in our sins, but now we are made alive in Christ. Yeah? We were once dead. Now we are made new, redeemed. We are different because of His grace. Therefore, we ought to offer a whole being as a living sacrifice, acceptable to Him individually, but also corporate, to consecrate ourselves to God. Means to set apart that you are different. Unity in love is important to you brothers out there. Even if sometimes you have some kind of hoo-hoo, that's when all forgiveness got to start, because the world doesn't have that either. We need to make a difference, just as Paul was making a difference. See, now Paul, in this culture, he was displaying who God is to a world, to a culture of pagans. And Paul now is just saying, hey, you can make the difference. You can be just like Jesus. So in our verse 10, it says, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we will walk in them. The Bible speaks about that He knew you before the foundation of the world. And God has created you for a purpose, for His glory. That's what it says. We are created by God for His glory. In Isaiah 43 verse 7 it says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. We're created to declare His praise. Isaiah 43 verse 21, he says, the people whom I have formed for myself, I will declare my praise. Now, back to the place of Ephesus, the Ephesians. Now, I told you that the shrines, that the little statue, it was well known around the whole world in Asia. Everywhere they knew what it was. Everywhere people was going there to dedicate themselves to the goddess Artemis. In our text today, it says that we are created. We are His workmanship in Christ Jesus. You see, when they were making those things, those little statues, you know how you go, me and my wife went to, what is that, two ladies? Mochi? Whoa, that was so good. That's why I wear pink and I'm all pinkish. It was so good. But who down the road wouldn't want to try and compete against them and try my mushi, two-man mushi, mochi? You know, nobody else wants to compete with that. It's so good. They're like probably number one in the whole island, right? Oh, the States. I don't know anybody else who can make mochi like that. But that's what's going on with those guys. They're competing against each other. I got the better staff to you. Nah. Because they're making money. You know? There's a possibility of that. They're just trying to make money with these things. And the people are buying it. And some of those guys are making it. They're making, they're creating. Their work, they're putting in. The workmanship of those guys was those little things. You following me? What Paul says, for we are his workmanship. Now he switches, he says, hey, the effort, the love that you have for these little things, works is dead. The statue can't answer you. Nothing has a power in these little things. But I have created you, the workmanship, for good works. That's what you are. Good works for him. To give him glory and honor, those little statues that you're buying, it's worth nothing. That's what Paul is saying to these guys. Because that's what all those guys were all meant for. They just want to go to those places, to Ephesus, to buy those statues, to honor the goddess. God is saying, hello. Paul is saying, hello. Wake up. You're better than that. Those statues are dead. They're worth nothing. I want to leave you with this. And I hope that it encourages you with this story that I have and is really dear to me because something God has created in my own heart. And I pray that you will receive it in a way that it awakens your heart to serve God even more. And it's this. Few years ago, and being married, next year we're going to celebrate our 25th anniversary. I know. See? I'm still in love with this woman. But my heart wasn't in the right place. I felt like I was walking in a desert. I felt like I was praying to God on my knees and crying, but nothing. And at the time, I knew my heart wasn't in the right place. And I couldn't hear God. I couldn't feel God. And I know you've been in that place. That you're struggling, you're fighting. I say, where are you, God? What are you doing? You know, I'm trying. I'm doing whatever you're saying. So I was in that place. And I was so tired. I said, well, God, I've done what you call me to do. I read my word. I pray and all this. And I asked him, would you show me your heart and give me a dream of your heart? I didn't want him to show my heart. I just read to you in Jeremiah 17. It says the heart is wicked. I already know what my heart is. There's no sense to go there. But his heart is totally a different thing. The Father heart of God. So, I didn't think of it. And I slept. And I think it was maybe like 3, 4 in the morning, whatever time was. And I have this dream. And you know when you have a dream that you think like you wake up like, that was such a stupid dream. What kind of dream is that? So, there's time in your dream you're like, oh, that didn't make sense at all. But anyways, in my dreams, I was riding a bike, and my friend was behind me, and my wife was behind, my wife was behind me. My friend, really good friend of mine, was behind her. And so somehow we can fit in this bicycle, three of us. So we're going down the road. I don't know, it's a dream, right? And then we get to his house. So I drop him off, and he's like, okay. Thank you, guys. I was like, okay. And then I'm like, I turn around. My wife is walking with him. And I was like, what are you doing? Bye. I'm going with him. And I was like, what? We're going home. Nope. I'm going with him. And you know when something just came into your chest and takes your heart and rip it apart. And I've never had that feeling before. Because I was never dumped by my girlfriends. They always dumped them. So, I didn't know what that feeling is about, right? But it felt so real. I was on my bed. I was like, wow. It just came in. It was like some tear apart my heart. And I woke up sweating. And I was like, oh, she's here. Oh, I'm safe. She still loved me. But then I sat down, and she's probably in her sleep. Like, what are you doing, you know? I sat down, and I was like, what a weird dream. But then I asked God, was it you speaking to me, God? Were you speaking to me? And he said, yes. This closing prayer, I'm just kidding. He said, yes, it's me. And it's this. That, he said this, did you felt it? You felt that? And I said, yes, I felt it. It's powerful. I said, I know. He said, I know. It's powerful. You know why? When you walk away from me, when you leave my sight for other things in this world, you just broke my heart. You broke my heart. That's what he said. You broke my heart. When we walk away from God, when you do the things to God that doesn't please God, that's what we're doing then. We're breaking his heart. We're destroying our own relationship with God. And I want to encourage you that God loves you more than anyone. And then he wants the best for you. And I pray that you walk in the knowledge and understanding that God has given us the privilege to worship him, to adore him. It is a privilege. Open up your heart. We're going to go through worship. I want to lead you to worship. What a better way to end a Sunday when we give glory to our God, our King. Open up your heart. You know, if you need to be here on a carpet, on your knees, if God is speaking to you, there's no shame. There's no shame. Yeah? Because if my grandma was giving cookie to everybody, tell me, I'm not ashamed. I'm going to grab that cookie. Ain't nobody's going to catch that cookie but me. I'm like, oh! But that's what Christ has given you. He wants to feast with you. He wants you to be at his table. Don't harden your heart. Soften your heart to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Because he wants your heart. He wants your whole being. And by doing so, by loving God with all your heart, your neighbors, your friends, your family, it will make a change. Amen? All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love, for your grace. We thank you that you are King. We thank you that you love each person and that you created each person for your glory, that you made them according to your will for a purpose. God, there is no dead works, but all the works, the workmanship that you have created in us is for good works. To give it back to you, the honor, the glory that you deserve. We humble ourselves, we praise you, we honor you, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.